Well, church, last week I did start the new series called The Gospel, and we are going to be doing this week and two more weeks before we start on our summer series, which we're going to be looking at the parables. I'm really excited about that. And when I launched this last week, I said to you that normally when I preach or one of the team preaches, we ask God some questions, one of which is, what does your word say? That's the first question. It's always a good question to ask. Number two is, how do we apply it to our lives today? Because who knows that this book is as relevant as it is, as it was 2,000 years ago, as it is today, or vice versa, however you want to position that. But the third question is this: why are you saying this to us today? Because the reality is, I could just read through this and everything would be of benefit to us, but God speaks in seasons and he emphasizes something we need to hear for a particular reason. And I felt the Lord impress upon me that we needed to hear the truth of the gospel afresh, as plainly, as clearly as possible. Why is that the case? And I gave a few reasons. Number one is that I think it's a reality for many of us, especially if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, that we may not fully grasp the magnitude of the gospel. We almost take it for granted. Or we don't fully understand what the gospel is. And so when people ask us, what is the hope that we have in Jesus, we somehow find it a little bit difficult to be able to share clearly what the gospel message is. Number two, another reason, I think we are in a season, and let's be frank, this has always been the case. In fact, you can read it in Galatians, which I did last week when Paul said to the church there, listen, you've been listening to another gospel because there are other gospels being preached. And the problem is they sound like they are full of truth, but they err. And how do they do so? Gospels such as, if you sign up to Jesus, you're going to get the best life that you deserve. The gospel has become some kind of magic formula to attain all of your life's goals. The gospel has become something like this. You are a fantastic person, but did you know you can be even better? Well, as we looked at last week, that is not actually the gospel. That is a false gospel. And yet, you look at YouTube, look at God TV channels, and I'm not suggesting that all the content is like that, but there is a lot of gospel quotes that is positioned as, you name it, you can claim it. Positioned as, if you sow into this, you'll get 10 times next week. Gospels around having a life of ease. And if you don't have a life of ease, it's because you don't have enough faith. And I'm sure you've heard of these, quote, gospels. But that is not the gospel. There is no power in that gospel. It might, as it says in the book of Timothy, tickle your ears. And it says in the end times that people will lean toward doctrine, truth that tickles our ears, that things that we want to hear. But the gospel is an offense because the gospel reveals the condition of man. And that's what we looked at last week. I posed the point that in order for good news to be good, it therefore supposes that there is bad news, of course. Because if there was no bad news, all good news would be good news and there would be no good news. You follow? You know, and I gave the example, if you come back from the doctors, good news. The test results came back clear. It's because the prospect of bad news exists, that it could have been bad news. Or that, you know, I've got my MOT and good news, it passed. Because that's good news, because the opposite, bad news, could have happened. And so the problem with how we see the gospel is we say it's the good news and we say you are saved, but we've got no idea therefore why it's good and we've got no idea what we're saved from. And what we say is we're saved from a boring life to a better life, and the good news is just a bit better than the good news you've currently got. But that's not the gospel. And the third, and we'll look at this in a moment, the third reason is this: when we truly comprehend the magnitude and the greatness of the good news, then it causes us to praise him and to fall on our knees in humble adoration. So those are the reasons why I felt the Lord prompt me to preach on the gospel. And it's another way to think about when we get to the parables. You see, all the parables demonstrate the gospel in story. And so as we head into the series on parables, I think it's rather helpful for us to understand what the good news is that they are speaking to. Okay, so we looked at the bad news last week, and as way of a recap, and if you were there last week and you're back again, I'm glad you're back. The bad news is pretty bad, to be honest with you. We looked at the sin, the fall with Adam and Eve, and we looked at what that actually meant, the broken relationship with the Heavenly Father, the shame and the guilt that came rushing in. And then we posed the question, okay, well, that's fine, but how on earth does it apply to us here in the present day? And we looked at what Paul said in his writings, that through the one Adam, sin came into the world. And we call that original sin. In other words, we're born into that state. Why? Because we're not just born into the effects of sin, and we see that all around us. We are born with a corrupted nature by sin. Yeah? So it's not even like we can perform ourselves out of it by being good. The problem is our very nature has been corrupted and changed. And so that's why the message of Christianity is not a message of good works. It's a message of redemption where our nature is changed. And you might be shocked by this statement, but I'm going to tell you anyway, because I don't care. There's going to be good people in hell and bad people in heaven. Now, what does he mean by that? I am not minimizing good works, because as we read in James, good works is a fruit of and a demonstration of a saving faith in Christ. What I'm trying to tell you is this: the conversations we have with people, and you might have it with other people yourselves, is, well, he's a good person, therefore he should go to heaven. They're a bad person, they will be going to hell. Whether you go to heaven or hell is not based on your work, it's based on whether or not your nature has been changed and you are adopted into the family of God and you become a child of God. That is the message of Christianity. You get me? And when we understand that, wow, thank goodness for that. You mean I don't have to work for my salvation? No, you do not. The gospel is good news because we don't have to do anything for it. We don't have to earn our way to heaven. The question about whether you go to heaven and spend eternity with God comes down to this: are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? And are you adopted into the family? Because as I said last week, not everybody is a child of God. If everyone was a child of God, then what's the point of Jesus dying on the cross for us? If everyone was a child of God, then clearly everyone will get an inheritance. But the inheritance is saved for those that say yes, and their nature is changed, and they're part of the family. That's why it says that spirit of adoption in us cries, Abba. You can only cry, Abba, Father, if you are a new creation and your nature has changed. You with me? Good. All right. Well, with that summary, rather long summary, let's unpack the good news, because as we know, the good news, and that's what gospel means, is not a thing. The good news isn't a place. The good news isn't a magic formula. The good news is a person. The good news is Jesus himself. That is the good news. It is the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus good news for us? I'll give you the headline and we'll unpack it together. Jesus takes away the work and the result of the bad news of sin in our lives. That's it. That bad news, that corrupted nature, that broken relationship, Jesus takes that away and restores us. That is the central story of God's redemptive plan in the Bible. Let's look at John 3:16, because this is going to be our anchor text and it rather sums up the gospel. We're going to look at verse 16 to 18. It says this: for God so loved the world. We've been singing about that. Listen, God, so, that's the white hot why of it all. God so loves the world. He wasn't like, oh, that was a failure, Adam and Eve. Can't be bothered with those guys. Let me go to another distant universe somewhere and try again. For God so loved his creation. Why? It's not that God chooses to exhibit love. God is love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That not perish is the bad news. Because if you don't accept Jesus and believe in him, then that is where you're heading. Our default destination when we are born is not eternity with Jesus in heaven. I know we don't like talking about this stuff, do we? It's like, ooh. But this is the truth of the gospel. You know, Paul said, I'm not afraid of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. We are in the business of saving souls. That is the church's great commission, to save the lost. We have to save them from somewhere. And maybe you're in the room this morning and you have yet to believe in Jesus. And you're saying, this is rather hard to hear. I'm not a bad person, Mark. And I'm going to say to you, I'm sure you're not bad. I'm sure you do better works than I do. But I'm telling you right now that God so loves you that he wants a restored relationship with you. And so he sent his son to die for you. Carry on. But God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come wagging his finger saying, look what a bad bunch of people you are. He came to save the lost. That whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why are they condemned already? Because that's the default destination. Do you get it? If you don't believe in Jesus, you're condemned already because that's the fallen nature, the fallen state that you're in. Because he has not believed in the name of the Son, the only Son of God. The good news is this, Jesus has made a way to restore relationship with him. Now, we talked about last week how it was already prophesied, and I told you what we call the proto-evangelium, which sounds rather posh word, but it simply means this. Proto from prototype means first, and evangelium is Latin for gospel. And we looked at the declaration, that first gospel declaration in chapter 3, when God cursed the serpent and said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, the offspring of Eve, and you shall bruise his heel. That was the declaration of the gospel. That a redeemer would come, that there would be a seed war. Why do you think Pharaoh wanted to get rid of all the firstborns? Why do you think Herod wanted to get rid of all the firstborns? Herod was acting in his natural, but the enemy was working through Herod because the enemy didn't want the seed of Eve to come because he could see the redemptive plan. And then not only did we have the declaration in chapter 3, we had the demonstration of it when God took animals and sacrificed them in order to take their skin and cover Adam and Eve. That was a demonstration of the gospel, that there would be one that would come to shed his blood so that our sins would be covered. How awesome is that? That in one chapter, chapter 3, you get the fall, you get a prophetic declaration of the gospel, and then a demonstration. I mean, isn't that amazing? You know, your fig leaves won't do it. But you know, there's more. I was reminded, two people messaged me this week and said, Mark, I just want to send you this. You may be aware of this, but look how awesome this is. And I have been aware of it, but it was confirmation to share it. On the screen is the genealogy of Adam to Noah. These are the names on the left in Hebrew. And this is the English translation. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Look at the English words. Now, let's put this in a sentence. Are you ready? Let's go for the next slide. Next slide. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. Right, if that doesn't cause you to get on your knees and worship God, I don't know what does. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Listen, we minimize God's sovereignty. And don't tell me that this isn't God-breathed when you look at stuff like that. Every jot and tittle, it says, is placed here for a reason. Wow! Oh, my word. For God so loved the world that he already had a plan. It wasn't like he was like, oh, flip-flops. I said flip last week. I apologize for my swearing. That is the extent of my vocabulary as it relates to swearing. He didn't say, oh my word, Adam and Eve sinned. Can we put that back up there, please, Chantel? Thank you. Adam and Eve sinned. What are we going to do? God is outside of time. He already knew this. He already had a plan. And not only did he write it in his word, he put it in his people. Oh, wow. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. That is what happens. We're born into. But the blessed God shall come down. Emmanuel, Christ with us, teaching what? His death shall bring despair and rest. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's worship. And there were 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, all of which are fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son who will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Why a virgin birth? Because Jesus wasn't born into original sin, because that comes through Adam, right? See, God knows what he's doing. It wasn't God just showing off and saying, I'm going to do a virgin birth to show how powerful I am. It was because Jesus, and it said the prophecy, the offspring of Eve. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say the seed of Adam will come. He said the offspring of Eve. Oh my word, Lord God, you are amazing. Sorry, I just looked at the time. We are forgiven. I want to look at how Jesus' work on the cross is such great news. Because as we read in Romans, as sin came through one man, Adam, or death came through one man, Adam, so life comes through the second Adam, Jesus. That's how it works. Okay? That's why Jesus had to come, fully man, fully God, and die in our stead, in our place. And I want to give you three things that the cross did for us that is good news. And we often call this the atonement. Anyone heard that word, atonement? And I want to just explain what the atonement means, because essentially the atonement is actually an action of making amends, but it includes multiple things you might have heard about. And so I want to look at those key three things on the cross. Number one, that on the cross, our sins have been forgiven. More specifically, our sin debt has been paid by Jesus. You know, we need to understand that God is perfectly just and sin cannot go unpunished, okay? His justice demands that sin be dealt with in a manner that upholds his righteousness, his holiness, and maintains the integrity of his moral order, okay? God is a just God. He cannot not be judge, and he cannot not stop loving, okay? These two are held in perfect unity and balance on the cross. The justice of God and the love of God. If we lean on one side or the other, then we err. So, for example, if we just forget about that God is a just God and a righteous God, and we say, well, God is love, which of course he is. But if you take away the rest, what happens? Say, well, God is love, so he approves of your lifestyle. God is love, so that love must be love. God is love, so you can do what you wish. And before you know it, you go on a path where you have to remove certain biblical truths. Well, if God is love, there is no hell, because that's not loving. Well, if God is love, that means any love that you express is love. And all you do is you scrub out God's righteousness and his law. And then you get to the point where you have to question, therefore, why on earth did Jesus go on the cross then? And you're like, wait a minute, I've just slipped right down to a point where there is no good news, because there is no bad news. And that is the culture that we are living in. And I'll be honest with you, church. There is a part of me that preaches this in some level of trepidation, because the humanness in me is like, people just want to hear a message that will make them feel happy. And there aren't many preaching that uses phrases like hell and corrupted nature, and it's not a very seeker-sensitive thing to do, is it? But I have a hope, not that I agree with that approach, by the way. Seeker targeted, yes, that's what the church does, but not sensitive in the regard of minimizing so we don't offend people. But there is a holy boldness that is coming on me in this time and in this moment to preach the gospel. It's like this, you go to the judge, let's say you're caught doing something terrible, a huge crime. Justice demands that you pay for that. And so you go to the courtroom and you're in the dock, and the judge is in front of you. And the judge says, I am a judge. And because of your crime, your charge is $1 trillion. And you say, there is absolutely no way my fig leaves will cover that $1 trillion. But this is what happens. The judge sentences. And he takes his hat off. And he comes down the stairs. And he comes to you and kisses you on your cheek. He gets his checkbook out and he writes $1 trillion. And he gives it to you to pay the fee. That is what the cross is all about. Fully just and full love. You know, in Egypt, the last plague was that the angel of death would pass over and all the firstborns would die. And Moses says, listen, guys, if you get a lamb, slaughter it, eat the lamb as well, and put the blood on the lintels and the doorposts. Remember this story? And if you do that, the angel of death will pass over. And that's how we celebrate Passover. But you know, that was a foreshadow and type of Jesus to come. It says in John 1:29, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, the sacrificing of the shedding of blood pays for the sin debt. That's what happens. And you see, did you know that Jesus died as they were celebrating Passover? Did you know that? On the exact moment those lambs were being slaughtered for Passover, Jesus died on the cross as our Passover lamb. Isn't that just profound? And you see, what happens is this. The penalty of sin, which is death, Jesus paid for it on our behalf and received the full wrath of God that was due us. That is profound. Why? So that the spirit of death passes over us. And we have life eternal with God. That is what happened on the cross, number one. Number two, we become righteous, which means in right standing with God. You see, this is the second part of the divine exchange where our sin was given to Christ and he paid that for us. His righteousness is then given to us. Sounds like a good deal to me. And it's called imputation. And this is, I don't want to use flash words, but guys, words are important. Because this word doesn't mean that we are changed and become righteous. It means that the righteousness of Christ is credited to us. It's a legal term. So therefore, when God looks at us, yes, we still fall. Yes, we make mistakes. But when he looks at us, legally, we have a right standing with God because of the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Do you get that? And that's why we are called holy. Because the holiness or righteousness of God of Christ is given to us. And when God looks at us, he says, you are holy and you are righteous. But number three, there's a third piece of the atonement. Our nature is changed. So number one, our sins are forgiven, tick. Number two, we become righteous. Our standing is righteous with God. And number three, our very nature is changed. We are born again of the Spirit. That's why we're called born again believers. We are born again by the Spirit so that we are now alive by the Spirit and can have fellowship with God. That is what happens. Our very nature is changed. We're born again. Let's use the analogy of a factory. Imagine a factory that produces broken products and pollutes the atmosphere, okay? That's our fallen nature before we say yes to Jesus. When our sins are forgiven, the first part of the atonement that I looked at, it's as if the impact of the broken products and all the pollution, the cost of all that is paid for by God. I'll pay for the impact of your broken products and I'll cover the cost of the pollution that you've made. But your factory needs to change, quite frankly. And so what happens is our factory, when our sins are forgiven, there is still the tendency to produce bad products and to pollute. And so the other part of the atonement is that our very factory ourselves is under new ownership and its purposes change. That is what it means to have a new nature. Now, it's a process of retooling and learning to bear fruit as we live by the Spirit. And sometimes we will produce bad products, and sometimes we will pollute the atmosphere around us. But we're under new ownership and we're being retooled by the Spirit of God. That is what it means for our nature to be changed. So it's not just that our sins are forgiven. It's that our very factory, our very selves need to be changed. And so those are the three things of the atonement. I want us to be clear. Number one, the shedding of Christ's blood as a sacrifice means that our sin debt is paid for. The wrath of God that was due us is now on Christ. Number two, it means that we become righteous. That when God looks at us, he sees us as holy. And number three, our very nature is changed. As I invite the band up, I want to just touch on, as we end, why this is, those three things is such good news. Number one, it means therefore, and I've talked about this already, we're adopted into the family. Our identity as a child of God is restored. We become once again a son and a daughter of the Most High. And that's why we cry out, Abba. And a lot of us are seeking identity. Let me tell you, your identity is in Christ. A lot of the bad stuff that happens is because we operate out of that identity of a child of God. And the freedom that comes when we realize that we are His brings peace and freedom. Number two, we get access to the Father and eternity with Him. It says in Ephesians 3:12 that we can run boldly into the presence of God. That is what the cross, that is what the person of Christ has done for us, that we can sit on His lap and that we can worship Him. That we are called to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can only worship God if your nature is changed and born again by the Spirit. And you know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, so you will be also. That is our future hope, that we spend eternity with Him. Number three, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We are sealed for the day of redemption. One of the questions that people ask is, can you lose your salvation? I want to tell you, you cannot. Why is that the case? Because you are born again, not by works, lest any man should boast, but by the Spirit of God. And so if you're not saved by works, your works won't keep you saved. Because if you think that you can lose your salvation because you're not doing well enough, then you've fallen into a gospel of works. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the importance of good works. I'm not trying to minimize the fruit of that. But hear me, church. And I'm not trying to make excuse for walking that narrow path, because there is a narrow path and sacrifice. But if you said yes to Jesus, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are sealed for the day of redemption. And Jesus says, I will not lose any that you have given me, Father. Okay? I have met so many people that are bound up in works because they are fearing that they're not saved and they can lose it. I want to just share that truth with you now. And I know there's scriptures you could say, well, Mark, what about this or what about that? I'm happy to have that conversation with you. Number three, we become co-heirs with Christ. We get to rule and reign with Him for all eternity. We get to be partakers of the inheritance of a heavenly glory. That is amazing news. And we are empowered by the Spirit to extend the good news of Jesus as He pours upon us His gifts and the anointing. I have dumped on you a lot of good news. And I have been saying, Lord, there is just so much there. I need to trust you, Lord, that which is applicable to people you would highlight. And you might need to watch this again. You know, church, I'm reminded of in the scriptures when you had the Berean church and they were affirmed by Paul because they would always test what Paul said by the scriptures. We need to be like Bereans. We need to test the scriptures, but it means that we need to do our work too. We are battling against a consumer church. Well, you come in, you get fed, you get fat, you go out. I'm saying to us, if you want to walk with Jesus and be His disciple, then you've got some work to do and diving in the scriptures and saying, what do you say about this, Lord? And you might need to rewatch this. You might need to re-listen. You might need to make notes. But I can guarantee you this. If you do, there will be fruit that comes from that in your life. Because this is amazing news. That we are taken from the bad news of isolation and separation from God to the good news of being restored into his presence and walking in the peace and the comfort and the hope that comes from being his child. That is such amazing news. And next week, we're going to expound on that and look at the fact that we're not just saved by the gospel, but that we are called to live by the gospel and understand what that means in the place of discipleship. Church, can we stand as I pray?